This morning's reading is found in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, and found on page 790 of the Pew Bibles. The workers are few. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field."
Thanks, Greg. Friends, it's almost Christmas. People are busy. They're shopping, they're eating, they're partying, they're celebrating. I've eaten a lot already over the last couple of weeks. It's all the end of year parties, right? Christmas events. I've eaten Greek and Greek and Greek and Greek. It just so happens that I've been to all these Greek places recently. And that's a good thing. People are busy singing carols, cleaning the home, going on cruises. But then a volcano erupts, homes are destroyed in bushfires, lives are lost, families are grieving. And yet life goes on if it doesn't involve you directly. It often doesn't raise your spiritual temperature. It doesn't cause you to turn to Christ, nor to see people's need of Christ. But when it hits you personally, it awakens a spiritual interest. Sometimes you need to be taken out of your normal life experience to rediscover the compassion of Jesus and the lostness of the lost. Sometimes you go to a beach mission or a short-term mission overseas, as I've done a number of times, or minister in a new setting, and it energizes you to have a Christ-centered passion to reach the lost with the good news of Jesus and to believe that people are truly lost and they need Jesus. Sometimes you don't think people are lost. They're doing well. They've got money. They've got homes. They have holidays. They seem successful. And you don't realize that they are lost and in need of a saviour. And Christmas reminds us that Christ was born to be a saviour. God stepped into human history because things were not quite right. And sometimes I forget that people are lost. See, sometimes my heart aches for the death and suffering around the world. But often my heart does not break that people are lost and going to a Christless eternity. At one moment, they live just like the rest of us, visiting, for example, a volcano island in New Zealand. The next moment, unexpectedly, volcano erupts and their lives are taken. Traumatic. Absolutely traumatic. Or the car accident happens, you're going Christmas shopping, and you hit someone else, and a life comes to an end. So for me, it was being taken out of my Australian experience, going to the island of Bali many years ago, over 20 years ago, and taken out of the Australian setting and into another place where I was able to see people worshipping false gods, offering sacrifices and food to their gods as if the gods needed to eat something by the side of the road. And to look around and you think, wow, people need a saviour, people need Jesus. What I also learned when I was there and as I continue to learn is that God, even in those settings, in an Australian setting and say a Balinese setting or a Lebanese setting or a Burkina Faso setting where some of our missionaries work, is that God is changing lives. I remember in Bali meeting a Hindu priest, a former Hindu priest, who'd been converted, came to Christ, and he was being changed by Christ. And I remember my own life as a 14-year-old, meeting Christ, being changed by Christ. Because someone dared to share the gospel with me, someone dared to love me enough to share good news with me, and to say there's a God who loves you, and he doesn't want you to remain lost and harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, but he loves you so much that he went to a cross for you. Come back to him at the age of 14 and a half I found forgiveness and new life in Jesus. You see, we are finishing our series in Matthew this morning. And these few verses I want to impress upon you. That firstly, we must see as Jesus saw. If we're going to make an impact in the world, even at this Christmas time, we must see as Jesus saw. He went throughout all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. There's Jesus preaching the gospel in Galilee in the north of Israel. Miracles have been performed everywhere and crowds flock to him. And I love the fact that when he saw the crowds, notice he saw. And sometimes I walk each day and I go past people and I don't see people. I was in the city the other day and you walk past all the beggars by the side of the street. So often you have to stop and don't just walk past the beggars on the side of the street. See them. Worthy of love, worthy of affection, worthy of God's love. Somewhere you've got to stop and see what's around you. Look into your families and look into your neighbours. Look into the people you work with and see with the eyes of Jesus. When he saw the crowds looking for hope, looking for answers, he had compassion on them. They were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He knew that these people were looking for guidance and the leaders of Israel failed to provide the guidance. The leaders of Israel failed to provide spiritual care. The leaders of Israel abused them, manipulated them. You see, the Old Testament said one day a good shepherd would come. One day a good leader would come. And that's Jesus. He sees things properly. He sees the crowds, the poor, the broken, the hurting, the ill, the outcasts. Leaderless, harassed, bullied, bruised and helpless. But I'll tell you something else, what he sees in Australia. Jesus also looks beyond simply the broken. He looks beyond the outward confidence that we have. You know the confident people who seem like they have it all? Cool, calm, collected, healthy, wealthy and wise seemingly. Jesus looks beyond that. And he sees the heart. He sees the brokenness. He sees the need. And he calls them to come to him. Friends, you could be a successful business person, an articulate, an erudite teacher or lecturer. You may be the most gifted sports person in Australia, the most physically attractive, that you're on the front page of the glossy magazines. But unless you know Jesus, he looks at you and he sees you as lost and in need of a saviour. I wonder whether we see as Jesus saw. I'm sometimes too lazy to see as Jesus. What about you? Just too consumed with what's going on in my life to truly see with the eyes of Jesus. And Don Carson, who is a famous Bible teacher, humbly, very humbly, I think, recounts this story. He tells about his own failures to see as Jesus would see. He said he was planting a church in Canada, in the west of Ottawa, in the capital of Canada. He said it was discouraging, it was slow, and one day the senior minister took me away. I was a trainee. We went off to a lake to 40 miles away so we could have a bit of a swim, just to relax like we would do in January in this holiday season. And see, the water was always beautiful and clean. Hardly anyone was up at the lake. It was a chance to get away and just relax. But see, we turned up. We didn't find a quiet lake. It was the end of school. The school year. Think schoolies on the Gold Coast. And the lake was filled with teenagers. The latest rock music. People were smoking all types of things. They weren't wearing very much, most of them. It says in between what they were smoking and what they were drinking and what they were wearing, you know, there wasn't going to be a very holy place. And as I looked at it, I thought, oh, here's my weekend away just to have a bit of a break. I was about to, he says, unload the venom towards my mate. And then I stopped, and what stopped me was this. I saw the pastor who took me. He was looking out at these kids. Well, I just saw a disruption to my life, noise. I just want a quiet time. This guy said, high school kids, what a mission field. One guy's angry because they're disrupting his holiday. The other guy's saying, he's seeing with the eyes of Jesus, right? What a mission field. Lost, harassed, and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, right? He saw them as Jesus saw them. Don Carson says, I was shamed and embarrassed, and I realized I had much to learn about being a person like Jesus. I remember it on overseas trips where I saw people lost in need of a saviour, religious offering, daily offerings to the gods. And I just watched people visiting temples, a bit like Australians, visiting carols events, visiting the beach, visiting the clubs, celebrating end of the year, not happy Christmas, but happy holidays, everyone. That's where we live. And whether it's offering sacrifices to idols at temples, whether they're offering your soul to pornography, to drink, to food, to holidays, still lost and in need of a saviour. Friends, tonight, many people come to our carols night. I urge you come to see people with the eyes of Jesus. They're not just carols, but see them as lost and harassed, helpless, in need of a saviour, and pray for gospel conversations. Pray for opportunities just to show the love of Christ and how we speak to people, how we serve them, how we honour them. But you see, Jesus saw, but secondly, he felt. And we must feel as Jesus felt. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. And the word have compassion literally refers to a gut reaction. You know, when you see something, you just feel it in your gut. You want to do something about it. Your stomach knots up. See, someone said it's different to pity. You can pity someone and watch him die. But compassion moves you to do something for the needy person. You know what Jesus did for us? Not only was he born as a babe, but he went to the cross. They beat him, they scourged him, they ripped the skin off his back, they nailed him to a cross, they dropped that cross in its place, and they left him to suffocate. When he could breathe no more, he died. The cruelest form of Roman torture. But he did it for love, because he loved us. He took the punishment we deserved. He calls us to follow him with that type of love, that type of compassion. Friends, it was Dr. Pierce, the founder of World Vision, who said, "May my heart be broken with the things that break your heart." I wonder if your heart's been broken for the loss. Has your heart been broken for the suffering? What's your heart break for? Don't just cruise in your Christian life. Don't just cruise through Christmas into the new year. God's heart break you. John Knox prayed, "Oh God, give me Scotland or I die," taking the gospel. So God, I'm not going to take my life out. If I don't get Scotland, I want the nation to know Jesus. Or Hudson Taylor, a missionary to China. Or William Carey, the heart to reach India. Or Ado Young, one of our missionaries, to reach the Balinese surfing community and beyond. Or David and Carol, we heard a few weeks ago, to see Muslims of Southeast Asia saved and transformed. Or Gary Coleman, our motor racing chaplain, to see people in the motor racing industry come to discover life in Jesus. And we can go on and on. For you and me, it's to see our friends, our neighbours, our parents, our sons and our daughters, our nieces and our nephews, our workmates come to know Jesus. And friends, Christmas gives you an opportunity not to push Jesus onto people, but just to engage in conversation about the good news of Jesus. You can pity someone and watch them die, but with compassion you have to do something. When I was at theological college, I had a friend called Mike Bond. Mike was an English fellow, and he said, "I'm an alcoholic." I said, "What do you mean by that?" He said, "My body, if I have a drink, I'll drink too much. So I call myself an alcoholic, but I've been changed by Jesus." He said, "I was married, I was a successful businessman, until alcohol destroyed the marriage and destroyed my business," he said. He said, "I lost everything and I ended up living on a small boat on the Thames River in London. I'd lost everything. There I am." And then a teenage mission team from the United States visited him. You know, teenagers, they went from the States, they worked and just met people. And so they go down to the boat and they visited him, he said, every day. He said, "When you're alone, you have no friends, you have no family because you've pretty much pushed them away with your alcohol abuse. These kids would come back and tell me that God loved me, that God had a good plan for my life, that God would forgive me and God could change me and renew me." And Mike said, I was there alone, and every time these kids came, my spirit lifted. And just before they went home, he said, they came back one final time. I said, Mike, we're going back home to the United States, but listen, God has good news for you, that Christ died for your sins and he rose again from the dead. Come to him. Mike says, I just missed those kids, but having been challenged at the end, I repented and gave my life to Jesus. I got into a program to help with my alcohol problem, and I'm alcohol-free, said. He says, my wife saw the changes in my life and took me back. She too became a Christian. This guy living alone on a boat in London, restored in relation with Jesus, overcome the alcohol abuse, restored in his marriage to his wife in Australia, studying the Bible to share the good news with other people. Friends, that's the type of God we have. A life-transforming God who sees and then has compassion. Friends, people matter to God, don't they? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Christ was sent to save us because we're already under the judgment of God. We're already condemned unless someone saves us. In the same way, I tell you, Luke 15, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Friends, that is why evangelism and global mission must be at the forefront of our ministry. And our new vision that we just recently adopted, to see lives transformed through Jesus Christ to the glory of God. If you're new here today, you need to know that that's what we're on about at this church. See, lives transformed through Jesus Christ to the glory of God. We believe God is changing lives today. He's changed lives throughout this year. He's changing lives through our missionary workers overseas today. We believe God can change lives in the 21st century in 2019. I was moved by this beautiful story of a little Church of Christ congregation in New Zealand, because I think if you're taken hold by this truth that you see as Jesus saw and you feel as Jesus felt, then you'll do something and be obedient to him. And this church grew down to six people. Six people left. Six older women meeting each week. That's all that's left in the church. Most churches like that would be closing down. They invited a man called Frederick Wilson to be the pastor. He said, I have little to offer you, but I'm thankful for the privilege. But he said, what we do will be based on the Word of God, we'll teach the Word of God, and we'll be led by the Word of God in what we do. He was a businessman, so he worked to support himself, and he pastored those six women in his free time. But the church committed to doing whatever they wanted, whatever God wanted, rather. 12 years into the ministry of this church, the Australian Church of Christ pastor called John Bond, some of you may know John Bond from Perth, he visited to preach and discovered a healthy and vibrant church. He said the pastor was a hopeless preacher, so he showed a gospel film every Sunday night. He had Billy Graham preaching, he had Louis Palau preaching, he had all types of preachers. But he loved Jesus and he encouraged the people and got them to bring people in. He said, John Bond said, the night I was there, there were 1,500 people in church. Right, this is a church almost dead with six people. Someone comes in and believes and preaches, and somehow God works a miracle in that place when they seek to obey God, and there's 1,500 people. So the young people had been out scooping, talking to others and dragging them into the service. And as they came in, the committed Christian down the front, they would move out of the way so the new people could sit down the front. It's not like this is my seat. You can't take my seat, right? My name's on this seat. I've been sitting here for 20 years. No, no, no. They moved out of the way so new people could come in. They took the back seats. That says something, doesn't it? About your heart for Jesus. So the church was on fire for God. John Bond says there were 200 women on the waiting list for the cleaning roster. They held round-the-clock prayer meetings, funding missionaries on three continents. The church bought a block of units for single mums to live in, started doing social ministry. And God was blessing that church. They felt as Jesus felt and did something about it. It's your stomach nodding up about something. You see the need, and then you feel it. And then you do it. We must do as Jesus did. He went throughout all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And remember the commands of Jesus to his disciples. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." This is post his resurrection, about to go back to the Father in heaven. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." He preached the good news, the kingdom, repent and believe. Friends, we have to call people to repent and believe. Brett will do so at the carols tonight. Robin will do it through the kids' talk. We'll encourage people to come to Christ through the songs that we sing. We'll invite people to come to our Christmas services. We'll encourage them to read the gospel tracts that they have in their hands, though they wouldn't come to know Jesus. You know, I met a woman at the vet this week. And we're just talking about, she mentioned she'd been on a mission trip. I said, "That's lovely, we're talking about her dogs." And I kept going, "Which mission trip? Which mission trip?" And she told me which church she'd gone to, but she said, I said, "I asked her, so I'm a pastor as well, I'm in a church." I said, "Oh, this must be a God thing this morning. I haven't been to church for a while. I need to go somewhere." And we're just talking about God in Jesus. She's got her two dogs, I've got my cat. My cat quietly sitting down in this little box, fearful of the dogs and where she is. And God opens up an opportunity to have a gospel conversation. I was at my podiatrist the other week. I'm not telling you any more hairdresser stories now because people kept laughing at me, so I tell you other stories now. Mainly because I have a Chinese hairdresser, it only cost me $7 and she doesn't speak much English, so I don't. But my podiatrist, on the other hand, she sort of goes to a church and we've been talking and encouraged her to come. And then to my delight, a couple of weeks ago, she turned up to a night service at 6 o'clock, befriended by people. I'm just saying to you, whoever it is, wherever you are, be open to opportunities to share Christ with people. I talked to a man a little while ago who was working amongst Muslims in Sydney. Befriended a Muslim man who had now watched the Jesus film and now reading the Bible with him, exploring the truth. We need to take the gospel to people in a variety of ways. And finally, we must pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful." You've got to imagine Jesus looking out to a harvest. He said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus changes the metaphor from sheep farming to harvest. He tries to arouse in the disciples compassion similar to his own. He said, "The harvest crop is huge. Millions of people ready to receive the gospel before the judgment. The fields are ready to be harvested. But we need workers to go." Friends, we need workers at Ngawi Baptist. We're going to be working at the carols tonight. Workers who work in our youth ministry, in our kids ministry, and a variety of other ministries throughout the year, into our schools, into our universities, into our different places. But you as a Christian are a missionary wherever you go. God wants you, God wants to use you to take his good news to others. But don't pray that God will send out workers into the mission field until you are willing to be the answer to your own prayer. Oh, yes, Lord, please, the harvest is ready. Lord, please send out those workers. And God says, whoa, what about you? What about you? It's not just someone else who is the worker. What about you? And Dick Dowsett was a long-term missionary for OMF. And he tells a story. He said he was in a local church for a period of time and their church were praying that God would raise up couples from their congregation and send them into full-time ministry. So people would come and pray, and as they prayed, he said, "God spoke to me. My wife and I, we ended up in full-time mission work." And within 9 years, another 13 individuals from this church had gone into full-time ministry of some form. We prayed that God would send out workers. Some will do it in their local church. Others will go to the mission field. Others will go to chaplaincy work. Others will go into some other evangelistic ministry. But friends, we must pray and ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. We see as Jesus saw. We feel as Jesus felt. We do as Jesus did. And we pray as Jesus taught us to pray. As we do so, I believe that God will do a powerful work amongst us for the glory of his name. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for the example of the Lord Jesus right here. He's been preaching and teaching, healing and bringing people back from the dead and driving out demons. But we thank you that we get an insight into his heart and compassion just in these few verses. And Lord, this Christmas season and into the new year, we pray that you would make us more like Jesus. That every day would be an opportunity to declare God's goodness to a lost, helpless generation. We pray in his name for his glory. Amen.